sermon scripture for today is Matthew 22:34-40, and it's on page 15. I'm sorry, 1535. And while everybody's opening to the scripture reading, the Pharisees question Jesus about the greatest commandment, and he lists the two commandments. The first commandment, which is to love the Lord God, and the second is to love your neighbor. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." The second reading is from Galatians 3, 1 through 14, page 1812. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain goals by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, God.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
So one of our sermon scriptures this morning is going to be Psalms 111. In your Bibles on page 952. Hear what the psalmist wrote. It says, "Praise the Lord. Well, I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. For he has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The work of his hands are faithful and just, and all his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and in uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever, holy and awesome in his name. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you and praise you for how you provide for each and every one of us. We do ask that you'd come this morning and enter and join with us as you have promised us that where two or more are gathered together, there you would be also. Guide us in our thinking, in our reasoning, in all that we do. We do pray and thank you for how you provide. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Once upon a time, a man had car trouble. It was near a monastery, so he knocked on the door and he tells the monks, he said, "My car broke down, and can I spend the night?" Well, the monks received him, and then with great hospitality, they fed him a wonderful dinner, and they even fixed his car, and they showed the man to a guest room for the night. So as the man was about to fall asleep, he hears this strange sound, and it sounds like nothing else he's ever heard before. And it's one of them sounds just drawing him toward it. And he can't sleep now because he's wondering where that sound is coming from and what can be making it. Well, the next morning he gets up and he asks the monks. He says, "What is that sound I heard last night?" And the monks reply, "We can't tell you because you're not a monk." Well, the man leaves, but he can't forget the sound. And years later, he returns and he pleads with them to tell him again. And again, they refuse. He says, "We can't tell you because you're not a monk." Well, he demands, "Well, tell me how I can become a monk." Well, the monks answer, "You must travel the earth and tell us how many blades of grass there are, the exact number of grains of sand, and where you'll find these answers. You'll have become a monk." So the man, he sets out to complete this assignment. And after years of searching, he returns as a great hair old man. He knocks on the door of the monastery, and he's taken before the gathering of all the monks, and this is what he said. He said, "In my quest to find out what makes the beautiful sound, I traveled the earth, and I have found the answers to what you asked for. For by design, the world is in a state of perpetual change. And only God knows what you ask. All we can do is know ourselves, and that requires that we are honest and reflective and willing to strip away all self-deception." Well, the monks reply, "Congratulations, you are now a monk. We shall now show you the way to the mystery of the sacred sound." So the monks, they lead the man to a wooden door, and they open it and give him a key to a stone door. Well, he opens the stone door, and sure enough, there's another door behind it. It's a door made of ruby. So they hand him another key, and this goes on. Then he goes to an emerald door, and he opens the emerald door, and it's a pearl door, then it's a diamond door. But finally, he comes to this door made of solid gold. And the sound is real loud now. It's clear and definite. And monk hands him the last key. So he's lived his entire life desiring to discover this source, that beautiful, captivating, selective sound. So with his hands just a tremble, and he unlocks the door, and he slowly pushes the door open, and falling to his knees, he's utterly amazed to discover the source of that haunting sound was, "Oh, sorry, I can't tell you, you're not a monk yet." That's not fair, is it? Today I want to talk about God. So there's two ways we can talk about God. One is by information that we receive. And the other ways we can talk about God is through confession. And if we're going to talk about God through confession, that's going to require some faith down there. Because confession, we have to consciously and openly share with others what God has done for us, how he's interacted in our lives. You know, so, because I think there's so many people that come to church and they think, if I can get the right knowledge, I'll be happy. God will be in my life and I'll know him. It's just, I've got to have that right knowledge. But it's not the knowledge you're looking for. I'd have to look at them and say, wrong. What you really are looking for is faith. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. If you were in Sunday school class today, we talk about what we need to learn, the knowledge we need to acquire that's actually faith. So when I got writing this and I got thinking about this and how people are coming into faith, and I got reading the Psalms and it starts out with, praise the Lord. The psalmist, when he was writing this, was talking about extolling God. So the more I wrote, the more I thought about it, I thought, okay, so we're going to talk about an extolling attitude this Sunday. So when I told Bonnie, she kind of looked at me like, extol, what do you mean by that? So I looked it up in the dictionary. Definition of extol, according to Webster's, is to praise enthusiastically. To praise enthusiastically. What does that really mean? The more I thought about it, I got thinking of that Pointer Sisters song. You remember that one? I'm so excited, and I just can't hide it. I'm about to lose control, and I think I like it. And he goes, I know, I know, I know, I know, I want you. Isn't that the same excitement we ought to have for God? I'm not the only old one here. Everybody remembers that song, right? So in my studies, I thought I'd share a little information with you. So in Psalms 111 and 112, they're alike, and that they were both written as acrostics. Who knows what acrostic is? So I don't have to go through this. I don't see any hands. Well, acrostic is 22 lines corresponding to 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Or it's really a composition of, it can be a composition of a poem, or just words where certain letters stand for certain words as they're put into the message, as they're written. So in 111th Psalm, when he writes this acrostic, when he writes this praise, this extolling attitude, it's all about praising God. 112th Psalm, when he writes it, is actually about extolling, about praising God's people. He's praising them enthusiastically. The more I thought about that, I'm thinking, okay, so how am I supposed to relate this? How is he supposed to tell each other that God wants us to have an extolling attitude like the psalmist did? I thought it was interesting. The more I studied it, I found out that they're not even certain who wrote these two psalms. But they do know that they used them during temple worship and in their days. So, in my studies, when we read it in the gospel, Matthew, where Jesus gave the first command, chances are he was referring to maybe Psalms 111. What's Psalms 111 tell us when we first read it? The first couple of verses. It says, he said, praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart. I will extol the Lord with all my heart. How are we supposed to worship God? And mind, you all know the first commandment. Are we dead today? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That was the very first commandment Jesus referred to. When I think about that, and I think about what we read about when Jesus was teaching the Pharisees, what were they doing? They were questioning God. They wanted to know, how come he wasn't keeping the law, really, is what they were looking at. When Paul was talking to the Galatians, when the Galatians, and these were Gentile believers that were being trying to have their minds changed, they were confused because of the Judaizers and the Jewish zealots that were coming at the time. They were trying to change what they believed, that they had to obey the law instead of believing in God and having faith. We have the same thing going on today in the churches and everywhere around us. You think about every time you turn on the news or the radio, doesn't their tune just change a little bit? Oh, this is going to kill you, or that's going to kill you, or this political side is right and this one's wrong, or this one's wrong and this one's right. And they keep changing their minds. But you know who doesn't change? As the psalmist put it, God is unchanging. He is forever. His commands are forever. But we have to have faith. We have to have that extolling attitude of faith. It's hard to see sometimes. Kind of like a little girl who was flying her kite. And it was kind of a cloudy day, and she's out there. She's out there, and kite's gone up so high, it's gone right in the cloud. You can't see it. All she's got a hold of is just a spring, and she's holding on tight. Well, this guy walks up to her, and he looks down at this little girl, and he's not seeing the kite, thinking, what are you doing, little girl? Said, well, I'm flying my kite. The guy looks at her, and he says, I don't see no kite, and you can't either. How do you know it's there? She looks at him and says, every once in a while, it tugs on me. Isn't that what God does for us? Should every time he tugs on us, gives us that little tug, shouldn't we have an extolling attitude and say, praise the Lord, I know he's there. I know he's with me because I felt the tug. Maybe every time we unlock the door to look at him, we go in search of God. We find that, yep, it may be one more step. But sooner or later, we understand and we realize that he's the one who makes everything, and everything is changing. Everything's going to continue to change, no matter what we try to or say or do. Think about it. Every time we come to church, we, as church people, we lay down certain rules. Okay, so first thing you got to do when you come in and sit down in the pew is you got to be quiet. Huh? We changed that, didn't we? It used to be that way. I came to this church years ago. And you come in here, you could hear a pin drop on the floor once you entered the front doors. Do we do that anymore? No. You're lucky to get everybody to quit talking during the sermon. But everything changes. That's a fact. And because everything changes, even in our lives and how our walk with God, no matter what happens in our lives, whether it's a disaster, whether your house burns or your neighbor gives up on you, your wife walks out on you, or your partner leaves you. Everything changes in your life, but you know what? God doesn't grant that, doesn't want that to happen. But that's because of our attitudes and because of our lack of praise for him, because we don't extol him. But yet he uses it. He builds our faith through it. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school class. How's our faith built by? It's built by obedience. And through that faith, we have to understand that fear is conquered. Fear is conquered by faith. That is what the psalmist is writing to us about. He says, what was verse 10 say? Let's read verse 10 together. If you open your Bibles back up, because if you've got your own Bible here, I want to make sure you underline this in your Bibles. Psalms 111, verse 10. Make sure you underline it. Verse 10 says what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. To him belong eternal praise. We have the right, and we should have this attitude of extolling praise. Not only to God, but to those who around us, who teach us. Extolling attitude of prayer. Because fear is conquered by faith. In my sermon, I wrote a little acrostic. I said, to help us remember that fear is conquered by faith. What is fear if we have an extolling attitude? Fear is Father, eternal, awesome Redeemer. Think about it. If you take your faith and you spell it out as fear, it's Father, eternal, awesome Redeemer. My faith is forever, always in thy hands. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for an opportunity just to praise you and to thank you for how you provide for each and every one of us. This morning, Father, I pray that you'd embed in every heart here that extolling attitude to know that fear is conquered by faith in you. Guide us today, as always, in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.